Today, our topic is offering my time. As we continue through our Believe series, I think most of you by now know that we're in the middle of a 30-week Believe series, right? But as we continue through our Believe series, we have been learning a little bit about who God is, what God is like, how he's involved in our lives, what his agenda is, and how he desires for us to be a part of that agenda. Last week, we touched on spiritual gifts. Who is here for that? Okay, a lot of you. Good. So as we talked about those spiritual gifts, we also touched on some of the resources that we have here with the Church of the Nazarene that are available to help us discover and develop those gifts within us. We talked about strength finders, we talked about the APEST, talked about the EQ, and how all of these tools, they build upon one another to help build us up as individuals within the body. And we're reminded that we're called to be a kingdom of priests. That it's our role and our responsibility to be this mediating presence on behalf of a lost and dying world. And to be that mediating presence in the authority of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus gave us these spiritual gifts to empower us as we participate with him in his work. We learned that our natural gifts, our natural talents, they're not the same as the spiritual gifts. But that those skills and those talents can be incorporated into the spiritual gifts, that they're part of the unique way that God created us, and that they're the ways through which we operate in the gifts that God gave us. We learned that the Holy Spirit has uniquely gifted all of us with these different gifts and these different skills, talents, because even though we're one body, we're all uniquely different, each created for a very specific and intentional purpose that God had in mind for us. But even with the vast diversity with which we are, or in which that we were all created, we all have one thing in common, one thing that binds us all together, and that's time. Because the world that we live in, every moment of every day is measured out by the ticking of a clock. This snippet of eternity. It's measured out by the rising and the setting of the sun, by the passing of the seasons, by the celebration of birthdays. Every corner of the world, if you look at a globe, it's got all these lines cut through it, right? There's not one place on earth that isn't marked out with a time. Time controls the weather, the currents, the tides. You know, we're surrounded by water here. You know, when I was growing up in the cornfields of Ohio, tides and currents was not really in our vocabulary. We didn't think about that. But here, it's a very real part of our life. I mean, if you you want to go fishing and you don't have a boat, you better know when the tide is going to be high, because you've got an hour before and an hour afterwards to catch that tide. That's when the fish come through. It measures the life cycles of every creature on the planet. We've got these 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, 168 hours per week. Period. You can't buy more. You can't try to give some away. That's what you have. And the amazing thing is that time is one of those few things that transcends race, culture, ethnicity, class. There are no barriers. There are no walls. Transcends faith and religion. But how you choose to use them is entirely up to you. Our verse for today is in Colossians 3:17. If we can bring that up on the screen, it's also in your bulletins. It says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So how many of you know what I'm going to say next? What's the context? Right? What's the context? I ask this every single week. What is the context? The book of Colossians was written in the mid-50s AD, very similar to the same time period of the passage that we looked at written by Paul last week. It's about 20-ish years, give or take, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Christianity as a faith is very young. They're still trying to work some stuff out. Hellenism, and I'm going to try to pronounce this correctly, asceticism, are beginning to infiltrate the faith, because people are coming to the faith from other cultures, other traditions, other religions, and they're bringing some of their thought process and their practices with them. Hellenism was a worldview that had been heavily influenced by the Greek culture. Women and children were considered property. Slaves and servants were a sign of wealth and status. They worshipped the human body, material, physical, and sensual experiences. Hellenism taught that those experiences were the peak of spiritual existence or experience, and that religious festivals were overflowing with all of those things in order to be even more spiritual in their experience. So that's Hellenism in a snapshot. Asceticism is the exact opposite. Asceticism taught that the human body had to be afflicted, that pain and suffering are the key to spiritual freedom, that extreme abstinence of all material, physical, and sensual experiences brought about the peak of human spirituality. So things like fasting to the point of near starvation, or frugality to the point of extreme poverty, denial of material belongings, even clothing or supplies, self-inflicted pain and suffering, total abstinence from sensual and emotional experiences to to the point of abandoning their spouses and their families and their communities. And that's asceticism in a nutshell. So little by little, these kinds of things were beginning to creep into the church and how they affected the belief system or the faith. At the same time, the earliest Jewish believers are beginning to push back, saying, no, 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 this is wrong. But they go to a different extreme. Some of them are trying to enforce a Christianity that looks and feels familiar to their Jewish heritage and their culture. Except for at this time, their Jewish heritage and culture had already been heavily, heavily influenced by rabbinical law and by tradition that was not part of what God had given them in the temple system and with the priesthood. And this is the context in which we find Paul writing this letter to Colossians, and the verse of the day find its context. So as Paul writes Colossians, he is systematically trying to shut down these divisions and bring some clarity into the church. He wants to get rid of these tendencies to run to these extremes, because as humans, we're creatures of extreme. God's, and Paul's saying, wait a second, church, that's not how this is supposed to work. Paul is trying to show that there's a freedom from all of those things in Christ. Freedom to share in physical, material, and sensual experiences within the boundaries that God created for us. There's a freedom to enjoy food without the heavy restrictive laws of either asceticism or the kosher laws of Judaism, but maybe not to the extreme gluttonous ends that the Hellenists are pursuing. There's freedom to build relationships between classes and races and cultures. Freedom to worship Christ and find meaning in the Jewish festivals. And freedom to find fulfillment and meaning in Christ and not celebrate the Jewish festivals. There's freedom to live modestly and frugally, but also freedom to experience the joys of life without guilt or self-inflicted harm. There's this freedom to cherish and serve your wife and children instead of ruling over them. Freedom to be a slave in Christ while still being in the midst of serving your master. A freedom to love and serve your husband without being subservient. This, for the first time ever, Paul is showing the world that there is a freedom to break free of the boxes that society had tried to force everybody into. This compartmentalization, as it were. And the premise of all of it is that our death and resurrection in Christ sets us free from a need to create our own sense of spiritual fulfillment and our own sense of salvation. Because our salvation comes through Christ. It doesn't come through what we have accumulated. It doesn't come through what we have put and suppressed down in our lives. So being able to say, I'm a good Christian because I do without, doesn't make you a Christian. It just means that you're doing without. And saying, I'm a good Christian because I'm blessed and I've accumulated all this stuff in my life. Well, that doesn't mean that you're a Christian. It just means that you've accumulated a lot of stuff in your life. Saying, I'm a good Christian because I observe all the stuff and I follow all the rules and I do all the do's and I don't do all the don't do's, and I check off all the boxes, and I come to church, and I sit in my same seat every single Sunday, and I go to Wednesday prayer meetings and small group and the OCC workshops, and I do all the stuff. Well, that doesn't make you a good Christian. It just means that you're really, really, really busy. Paul is trying to get them to understand that when we really truly belong to Christ, something changes inside of us. We're filled with this new life and a new mindset about how we live and what we do as we go about our day to day. It changes. It's no longer patterned after the trending philosophies of society for the day, which seem to change about every 10 years. But God is constant, and He never changes. It's being patterned after Christ and His kingdom. And when you walk in that day to day, it crosses all the boundaries. It crosses racial divides and cultural lines. It empowers us to connect across classes. It empowers us to serve others that are both above us and below us, because in Christ, we're all made equal. It empowers us to reach the outcast and embrace the lonely. And it empowers us to bring the healing love of Jesus to a hurting and broken world. And so our verse for the day, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So Paul has laid out this simple but effective guideline on how we're to behave and what our priorities in life are supposed to be, what they're supposed to be focused on. And then he goes on and begins to tell us how to start actually living it, which leads us to our question of the day. How do I best use my time to serve God and others? 168 hours a week. How do I use them? The psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 90, "Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should." You know, the reality is when Frank and Laura Lee rented their RV to go on a trip, the last thing in Frank's mind was, you know what, I'm going to write it in my itinerary to nearly have a heart attack and end up in a hospital and a quadruple bypass that's going to radically change the course of my life from here forward. That was not on his plan, Lou? No. Anybody else have that on their calendar?
Not really.
Thank you. Thank you, Brad. I like that. Right? It's not on our plan. But we don't know. So the psalmist wrote, teach us to number our days, because the truth of the matter is we don't know when our number is going to come up. All right? God knows, but we don't know. So it's kind of important that we don't waste what God gives us. Very, very few of us are willing to face our own mortality. In fact, we avoid it. We distract ourselves from it. We fill every moment of every day with business. But the clock never stops ticking. We can't put it on pause. We can't put it on rewind. It just keeps on ticking. Just like the psalmist said, our days are numbered. Time is precious because it's the one thing that levels the entire playing field for every single one of us. It's finite. The really encouraging thing is that God promises that He has a plan for every single one of us and that He planned it for us before we were ever born. Listen to what the scripture says. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It's in your bulletin. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I like that. I'm going to read it again, but I'm going to read it from a different translation this time. It's the Living Bible translation. I really like the way they worded it here. It says, it is God Himself who has made us what we are and has given us new lives from Christ Jesus. And long ages ago, He planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. So God has a plan for us. Wow, I thought the plan was for me to have this amazing career and make a butt ton of money and have this huge bank account with seven figures in it and retire to Florida and play golf and have a deep sea fishing boat. Oh, wait a minute, that was my plan. But God's plan that He planned for me long before I was ever born was that I should spend my life helping others. This isn't in my notes, but Paul talks about in another letter about how we are earthen vessels filled with heavenly treasure. And decades ago, it seems like God really spoke to me about that whole vessel concept. I thought about how we have dishes in our cupboards, and I can take out, a $2 mug that I picked up at Walmart, and I could put milk in it. I could put champagne in it. I could fill it with dirt and water and make mud pies with my kids with it. I can do whatever I want with it. Why? Because my mug. So I thought about that and I went, I guess I'm God's mug. So if He wants to keep me in the cupboard, I guess I have to be okay with that. And if He wants to fill me with champagne, I have to be okay with that. And if He wants to use me to make mud pies for His kids, then I have to be okay with that too. that's free. But the bottom line is that God doesn't want us to see our lives like that. The world has innumerable amount of distractions for us, always offering us something shiny or sparkly to distract us. And it's so easy to waste the time that's been given to us. Managing our time can be important. I struggle with it. I know you struggle with it, right? Let's face it. Who here has Netflix? Okay, thank you. I'm not the only one. How many of you are going to be honest and say, I binge watch my favorite TV show from time to time? Thank you. We're not alone, right? Okay, enough said about that. It can be very easy to become obsessed with one of two things. It can be easy to become obsessed with not wasting our time, so much so that we become workaholics. My wife will tell you I am a self-affirmed workaholic. If this was an AA meeting, hello, my name is Dale Branch, and I am a workaholic. Hi, Dale. Thank you. Right? But as workaholics, then production and results are the only thing that matter. And compassion goes out the window. And so does our sense of peace. The other thing that we can easily become obsessed with is the other extreme. In our obsession to not be workaholics, we fall into idleness. And we do nothing. And in doing nothing, we're presuming that somebody else is going to do it, or that we'll get around to it later. I remember in school being told that somebody is the most popular person in a family. Right, and twin brother, nobody, because either somebody will do it or nobody did it, but it was never me. And then I also remember being told a story from the 50s, where there was a little round wooden desk about the size of a half dollar, and it was printed to it, right? Is anybody here old enough to remember these? Because my dad told me about these. There's a few of them, right? So this is what you give to the procrastinator, right? The guy who's always saying, I'm going to get around to it, right? So finally, when you're tired of them never actually doing it, you give them this round to it. And you're like, now you've got around to it, right? So it was just a cute little thing from, you know, decades ago. But this is what we do as people. We either obsess on doing everything and having time for nobody, and people and compassion and peace go out the windows, or we do nothing. And our priority is, so long as I get some rest, I just want to rest. I want to be just enveloped in God's peace. Oh, it's so wonderful. Believe me, I've had worship music on, so it's all good. I sleep. Because our lives are already so full. Question is, what did we fill them with? In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he writes in Galatians 2, and again, this should be in the bulletin and on the screen, says, I have been crucified with Christ. That is, in him, I've shared in his crucifixion. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, this fleshly body, I live by faith, by adhering to and relying on and completely trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So back when I was a teenager, there was this thing, WWJD. Who remembers that? Right? I remember the silicone wristbands, right? And the t-shirt stamped with the WWJD letters. And the point of this was to get us as believers to stop and ask ourselves that question when faced with a choice. And I think that it's here that Paul's letter to the Colossians becomes really relevant. Because God didn't create us to be machines that never stop working. That's why he gave us the Sabbath. So we could deliberately rest and recharge and spend time, go out of our way to spend time with him. But he didn't give us a permanent Sabbath either. That's why he pre-planned things that he intended for us to do in partnership with him, long in advance. However, in the midst of the working and in the midst of the resting, there is freedom in Christ. It's not about this legalistic checklist of predefined do's and don'ts and how-tos and wherefores and whatnots. It's not my job to tell you how to do what God pre-planned for you or what that looks like or how it gets lived out. Because my work and my rest is not going to look like yours. And yours is not going to look like hers. And hers is not going to look like his. Because God created us all uniquely different. One body, many parts, all with different purposes that God pre-planned for us to do. And so he equipped you with your skills and your talents and your spiritual gifts so that you can fulfill the things that he created you for. But in the end, it's for his glory. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want to ask the worship team to come back up. And as they play a song to close us out, I want you to think about some of the things that we've spoken about last couple weeks. We've talked about our skills and our talents and spiritual gifts. And that God has uniquely outfitted us like a toolkit to do the things that he wants for us to do. But we've also talked about being the branches, right? Abiding in the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches, and if you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. So in the midst of all of our comings and our goings and the things that we're doing, the things that we're not doing, we need to remember that if we're trying to produce it in our own strength, chances are we're probably producing the wrong fruit. And that's where abiding in Christ becomes the most essential part. Because if you're not in that relationship with him, then it's all for nothing. It's all for nothing. But if we take that time and we abide in him and we spend time with him and we rest in him, just like the song that they're about to sing, that's where we draw from. And it's the vine producing the fruit. We just get to be part of the process. It just becomes natural. It's not something that we strive for. It just becomes a natural part of who we are as we abide in the vine. So with that, I'm just going to ask you guys to close us out with our last song.